Most scholars believe that the book of Job, as far as the composition, the literature of the Bible is concerned, that the book of Job was the first book ever written. That may be so. Of course, it's not describing the earliest events in man's history. That would be the book of Genesis. Genesis 1, literally God creating the world, He says, "Let there be light." But most believe, even scholars, and maybe there is some credence to that idea, that Job was the first book written. And what's interesting about that to me is if it was the first book written, then that would mean that the first book of the Bible and the newest or latest book of the Bible, Revelation, are the two books, interestingly, that give the most insight to our adversary, Satan. What I want to do this morning, particularly in the book of Job, is to talk about our adversary. Because I'm here to tell you this morning, Satan utterly loathes you. He detests you. He detests me. And his agenda, his goal is to make sure that you and that I suffer the same fate ultimately that he's going to suffer. To be lost in hell for all eternity. He wants you and he wants me to be there with him. And so it would behoove us to know about our adversary. To understand what ways, what things he's going to use. Who he is. To paint, if you will, a portrait of him this morning. To know how he's going to try to get us to be there with him. No one goes into battle, no soldier, no army or king without knowing their enemy. This morning and for the rest of our lives, Satan is our enemy and his ways. And we need to know him. We need to know what he's going to do to bring us down. And so let's go to the book of Job in chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and I'll meet you there as we begin with our first point here. Job chapter 1. Satan, in the first place, is subservient. I know that's not a word we use very often, but I chose that word because subservience is in contrast to sovereignty. You see, there's a large group in this world who, and keep in mind, I understand, I know how deep we are in sin in this world. It's everywhere. I realize how much it seems like Satan is winning, how much it looks like he's going to have the victory and that he's in control. But the fact is, he is not sovereign. This word subservient, it is contrast to that of sovereignty. Our God is in control. He is going to have the victory ultimately, not Satan. But it's good to know, and this might be really the only positive of the points we're going to make, to know that Satan is not sovereign. He is subservient. He is subordinate. He answers to God. Look at Job 1 and verse 6, beginning. Job 1 and verse 6, as we see this subordinates of Satan. In verse 6, we read a text that is very interesting and that really has brought up a lot of controversy, a lot of questions. But let's read it together. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, in this particular verse, it would seem most contextually that the sons of God are referencing angels here. I think that's going to be, with study and time, I think that's clear. Most conservative commentators would agree that the sons of God are angels. But regardless of what you think they are, Satan comes among them before God. Now it mentions that these sons of God must present themselves. They're required to present themselves before God. But it doesn't say anything like that about Satan until you look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Notice, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us what 1 and verse 6 didn't. Satan was also being required to present himself before the Lord. It seems very probable and almost without much doubt that Satan is an angel. Not necessarily knowing what kind. Is he a cherubim? Is he a seraphim? Was he a fallen archangel? I have my opinions on that. And maybe a study at a different time, we'll get into that maybe. But for this study, I don't know what kind of angel he is this morning. But he is an angel. He's not a man. We know that he's not a physical man, a fleshly being. We know that he's not sovereign. He's not God. So therefore, it seems the conclusion must be that he is some kind of angel. And angels, Hebrews 1 and verse 14, are ministering spirits. They're servants. serving spirits. They answer to God. And as you see here, Satan, just like these angels, is required to present himself before the Lord. Now look at verse number 12. Verse number 12. Let's add to this. Not only is Satan accountable to God, but he is bound by God. Look at verse 12. The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath," this is referencing Job, and we'll look at the prior conversation in a moment. But the Lord tells Satan, "Behold, all that Job has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." Notice, it's not until Satan has permission from God to go and to have any kind of effect or do any kind of harm to Job. And God tells him, you can't touch him physically. You can't bring him any physical harm, but you can touch his possessions, the things around him. Only after God gives him permission can Satan do this. You see that again in chapter 2 and verse 6. Notice verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." Now God gives him a little extra allowance. Now you can touch him. You can affect Job physically now, but again, there's a bound. You cannot take his life. Guess what Satan did? He saved his life. Why? Because Satan is subservient. Because he cannot go outside of the bounds that God places within Satan's power. Oh, he wants to, but he can't do it. He is subservient in that sense. Certainly in John 12 and verse 31, that's why our Lord could say, the judgment now is the judgment of this world. He's about to go to the cross, and he says, now is the prince of this world cast out. Not the king, the prince. 1 John 4 and verse 4, though, says this. I love this passage. What a comforting text when we think about the lack of sovereignty that Satan has. Greater, John says, and he speaks affectionately to his children, he calls them Christians. He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm thankful, and I know you are too. We ought to be thankful and joyful that Satan is not a sovereign being. He is subservient. He is subordinate. He answers to God. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? We should never, brethren, we should never have this defeatist attitude, right? That Satan is in control and there's just no way to get around it. That's just not the case. It's just like the song goes, "This is my Father's world, oh let me ne'er forget, that all the sin seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." We all need to remember that fact. In the first place, he's subservient, but let's keep going. In the second place, he is smug. He is smug. That's not a word we use every day either, but I like this word because pride doesn't cover it like this word does. He's prideful. He's arrogant, yes, but he is excessively prideful, more so than anybody you've ever met. We know some proud people, but they don't come close to what Satan is. He is smug. His attitude, his response that we're about to see, you see, Satan is subservient. He is, in a sense, bound by God, but he's not submissive. He's not submissive at all. He's arrogant. He doesn't want anything to do with God. And so where he does have choice, he doesn't choose to listen. It's like the story of the little boy who was told by his mother, "Go sit down. Sit down on the couch and do not get up." And the boy recognized his mom was stronger than he had to listen to some degree. And so the boy goes and sits down, but he says this, and I couldn't have got away with that, with this statement when I was his age, and I know you probably couldn't either. But he says this to his mom. He says, "Mom, I want you to know, on the outside I'm sitting, but on the inside I'm standing." Ooh, man. I would have been in trouble for that. But here's the point. That, in a small degree, is the attitude of Satan. God, I'm sitting on the couch, if you will, because I can't overpower you. I must submit to some degree, but on the inside, I'm standing. That's the smug attitude of our adversary. Look at what he says to God in verse 7 of Job chapter 1. The Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And by the way, when God asks a question, he doesn't ask for information. Right? God doesn't need to know where Satan was or where he is. He knows. It's just like with the case of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 9. God asked them, "Where are you?" He knew exactly where they were. But he's making an emphasis. He's making a point, as he is here with Satan. Whence comest thou, Satan? Verse 7. But notice the response. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Do you notice the smugness in that remark? I never really thought about this until I was preparing for this lesson, doing this study. But think about what Satan is saying there to God. Basically, in essence, he's saying, God, I'm coming from my domain. I'm coming from where I rule, where I'm in control, this world. All the sin that you see around in this world, that's my work, God. I'm coming from my domain to see you. Oh, you want to talk about what happened before the flood? In the time of Noah, and when thousands upon thousands, their wickedness was rampant, their minds, their thoughts was only evil continually. That was my work, Satan says. This is my domain. I'm in control. And I love the response of my God in verse 8. Look at what he says. With one question, one statement, if you will, he puts Satan in his place. The Lord says unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God says to him, you want to talk about being in control, that this is your domain? What about Job? What about Job? Satan knew, deep down, Satan knew exactly about Job. He knew that Job was a righteous man. And the fact was, God was in control in regards to Job. Job was God's. He belonged to God, not to Satan, even though he walked in Satan's domain. And that should have done it. That should have silenced Satan, but we're going to notice in a moment that it certainly did not. While it's true that Satan is, little g, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, he is not in control. The wisdom of our God. And we see that again in Job 2, verses 2 and 3, by the way, but we won't reference that at this point. Keep in mind, Satan, in his pride and his arrogance, all he wants to do is anything that's contrary to God's will. That's what he wants to do. That's all he's about, and he's been that way from the beginning. 1 John 3 and verse 8. He that transgresseth is of the devil. He that sinneth is of the devil. Because the devil sinned or transgressed from the beginning. That's who he is. That's what he does. And with that in mind, let's go to the third point and build on that thought. He is not only smug, excessively proud, he is sneaky, deceitful. Do you know anybody who likes to embellish the truth a little bit? Now, I'm not talking about adding emphasis, but they want to, and we've all been there, we want the story to be good. And so we embellish a bit. You know, we add a few things, and we say it was a little more extreme than it was. It was only 40 feet, really, but we tell them it was 1,000, you know. No, we tell them it was 60 feet, or we just exaggerate a little bit. But do you also know those who might tell you something that might be true, but they're wanting you to believe something that isn't? You know people like that? That's kind of what Satan does. He's telling us, or he's telling people things that may be true, but he's changing it just a bit. I think of Genesis 3 and verse 4, when he tells Eve, you shall not surely die. Well, there was some truth to that. She didn't literally physically die right then, but what Eve didn't realize is that she immediately spiritually died. And ultimately, you know, Romans 5 and verse 12, Adam talks about by sin, one man brought about sin, and by one man came death. You know, and we can argue all day whether that's physical or spiritual death, but the fact is, both of them came because of Satan, because of his lies. He is a murderer. Before I go too far into that, let's go and read what happens here. Job 1, look at verse 9. Job 1 and verse 9. Again, the question God gave him should have silenced him, but Satan is sneaky. Look at what he says. Satan answers the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Was that true? Literally, what he's telling God here is that the only reason, really, God, you're not worthy to have the faithful servant that Job is. The only reason that Job cares anything about you is because you've babied him. You've babied him, you've built a hedge around him, and so he's going to, of course, follow you. You just treat him like he is your infant child, so to speak. Was there any basis for that? Was there any reason, anything in this text, to suggest that Job would not have followed God if it weren't for the fact that he was so blessed? Of course not. There's no basis for that. Why would Satan make such a baseless accusation? Because that's who he is. He is a liar. He's deceptive. He's sneaky. And I almost wonder if Satan really believes this. Have you ever known somebody who just, they deceive and they deceive, and by the way, that's lying. It's all lying. But as we would sometimes put it, the progression leads to what we would call sometimes a blatant lie, where they just don't even come close anymore. It's all sinful. But you know the progression. And they do it so much, it's almost as if they really believe what they're saying is true. I wonder if that's the case here with Satan. If he almost believes it, that he can really cause Job to fall away because God is babying him. You see, Satan, in the fact that he is a liar, he is a murderer. That's exactly what John 8 and verse 44 says. Jesus tells the Jews there, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust thereof you will do." He says he was a murderer, and he abode not in truth because there is no truth in him. Connected with his lies is his murder. Again, think about Genesis 3. He lied to Eve. Why? Because he wanted her to die. He wanted to spiritually and physically, every sense of the word, murder her. And that's what he wants to do to you and to me. And that's what he wanted to do to Job. To cause them to sin with his deception, his sneakiness, to murder them in that sense. Let me switch gears here for a moment. Go to the book of Revelation. I mentioned that Revelation gives us some insight as well. I want to throw this in here before we move on. Revelation chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 10. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. He's a murderer. But I want you to also notice here what Satan's doing. He is accusing Job. He's accusing Job before God. Job isn't really faithful to you. He wouldn't be if you took all of the blessings you've given him away. Look at Revelation 12 and verse 10. This is why he's named such here. "And I heard a loud voice." And by the way, I recognize this is Revelation. This chapter, though, in chapter 12, there's a lot of figurative language, yes. And there's a lot of figurative language in this chapter. But this chapter is about Satan. It's about the progression, these four steps in the progression of his agenda, his plan. And in verse 10, we're referencing here the kingdom. Now keep this in mind. "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ.'" You know what we're referencing here, the coming of the church. "For the accuser," he calls him, "of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Here's a breath of fresh air in reference to Satan, another positive that I get to throw in here. The way, if I understand my Bible correctly, the way that he once accused us, the way that he accused Job, he can't do that the effective way he once did. Not today. I picture the long hand of my God pointing when Satan might make an accusation. And you look where his finger is pointing, he's pointing in the distance to Calvary. No accusation, Satan, will hold any water anymore. He can't accuse you the way he can't stand before God and say, Mrs. Polk is sinful. She wouldn't listen. She wouldn't do what you said if you weren't so good to her or anyone else in this congregation. He can't do that and it hold any water anymore. Romans 8 and verse 33, if that's not enough evidence, Paul says, and I believe that's why he says it, "Who can lay charge to God's elect?" Who can't? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And don't forget that. He is sneaky. But as long as we're faithful to God, in the end, we're going to have that victory. Don't let him lie to you and deceive you into thinking that sin is the way that you need to go. What about this, though? He is savage. He is savage. He is ruthless. This would be a scary thought in light of what we're about to read in verses 13 and following. It would be terrifying to think about what Satan could do to us, again, if it wasn't for verses like 1 John 4 and verse 4. "Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." Look at what he does. Look beginning in verse 13. Let's read through this. Back to Job chapter 1. Beginning in verse 13. I think most of you there, I don't hear too many pages, so let's read it. "There was a day when his sons and daughters," that is Job's, "were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.'" Job, I'm here to tell you, and I'm the only one that made it. Your servants that were working on these oxen and donkeys, along with the oxen and donkeys, they've all been murdered. They've all been killed, slain by the sword. Look at verse 16. Mark it, highlight it, remember it. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. Where do you think that fire came from? This wasn't the Sabaeans. This was the work of God. Burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only have escaped to tell thee. Your sheep and those serving them, they've been... Before the other guy had even finished telling him about the oxen and the donkeys, one right after the other. How savage he is. Look at verse 17. Mark it. Remember it. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone am escaped to tell thee. I picture this man, followed by this man, followed by this man, all panting as they've sprinted up to Job and they're telling him, your oxen, your donkeys, your sheep, your camels, all the servants that you have working on these, all of your possessions, they're gone. As if before he could possibly regain his composure and stand up from the slam that he had just received, he gets another. The savagery of Satan. And then look at verse 18. Boy, does he save the worst for last. Again, mark it, remember it. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. You know, ultimately, Job could have lived without all those possessions. He could have made it just fine. But if that wasn't enough, he's just found out that every one of his children have died just like that. Could you imagine? That's the devil. I heard a story recently, and it upsets me to even think about this. But apparently, and this was several years ago, there was a woman, and I'll keep this short for time's sake, but there was a woman who was bathing her infant child, her two other children. She had three, an infant child, a son, and a daughter. The son and the daughter were out playing, and the boy apparently was hit by a vehicle on his bicycle. He was riding his bike, and the daughter came in to tell the mother. She was upstairs bathing the child, the infant, in the tub, and she ran out. She told the daughter, stay with my son. Stay with your little brother, and I'm going to go check this out. So she, with wet hands, she goes down the stairs and goes to check on him. Well, the daughter wants to know the outcome, how he's doing. And so she gets closer and closer to the edge of those stairs, and there was some water, apparently, that had dripped from her hands, and she slipped, and she fell down those stairs. Long story short, the infant child died. The boy didn't make it. And because of the damage, he was rushed to the hospital, and because of the damage to her head, she died as well. This woman, true story, lost all three of her children in a matter of minutes. And you say, why do you tell me that, Dalton? That's depressing. I want you to think about Job again. That is exactly what happened to Job. Feel that compassion for him. Because not only did he lose everything else that he had 10 kids, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he lost them all quicker than that woman did. In the blink of an eye, they were all dead. Could you imagine? He is savage. This is our adversary. And now think about this for a moment. Knowing the guy that he is, the devil, the Satan, the serpent that he is, and how savage he is, why in the world would anybody, why would any of us choose to serve him? Why would we want to please him? Why would we not ultimately want to go and be where he's going to be? Don't forget, by the way, Matthew 25:41, when Jesus says to those who are on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting punishment, prepared for who? Prepared for man? No. Prepared for the wickedness of man? No. Prepared for the devil and his angels. That place, hell, is not prepared for you. It's not prepared for me. It's prepared for him. So why in the world would we serve and follow him and go to the same place that was built for him and spend it with him for all eternity when this is how he is? This is how he is going to treat us if he has the opportunity. Proverbs 13 and verse 15, the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. Literally, the word means in the Hebrew to be walking in a barren, desert, desolate land. You're walking in the land of sin, and the fact is you get thirsty and nobody's going to give you a drink. Satan's not going to give it to you. You're hurting, you're burning, the temperature's hot, and He's not going to help you cool off. You're desolate, you have no one, you feel lost and alone, He's not going to give you company. Why is it that these celebrities that we see, and who our young people want to become, they want to have all this money, they want to be famous and live that life, and these celebrities end up on drugs, they end up committing suicide, losing their life, they're miserable, and yet they have it all. Why? Because that's what Satan wants them to do. He wants them to be rich and have it. He wants them to have it all because he knows they'll be miserable and they're going to fall apart. Because true happiness, and Solomon said it, didn't he? You read through Ecclesiastes. Solomon had it all, more than any celebrity here's got. More riches than any man will ever have. More women than any man will ever have. More possessions than any man will ever have. More, he was a king. He was as famous as you get. Everybody knew who he was. And he was miserable. Why? Because he didn't have that true happiness with God. But he, of course, corrected that. Friends, he is savage. Don't follow him. Don't follow him straight to where he wants you to go. Finally, in the last place here, he is systematic. Another word would be methodical. He uses a system. And you kind of see that here. You see Satan giving this, it just gets worse and worse and worse while he was yet speaking. He saves the worst for last and the children dying. But have you ever wondered, why does Satan kill Mrs. Job? Why did she survive? If you really want to hurt Job, Satan, take the one who means the most to him of anybody of all, the closest one to him, his wife. Why didn't he do that? Because he is systematic. He's too methodical for that. He had a different plan, didn't he? What did she do? Job 2 and verse 9. What did she say? She lost her integrity. She didn't physically die, no, but she spiritually did. She lost her integrity, and his support group, the only one he had, was his wife, and she failed him. And keep in mind, we're hard on Mrs. Job, but she lost everything too. She lost everything. I cannot imagine. But he kept her alive. Satan did. And what did she tell Job? You still have your integrity, curse God and die. That must have been hard. Satan, he's so wicked. He knows what he's doing. He has his methods, his devices, his ways. I'm going to keep her alive because I know she's going to falter. And she's going to discourage him even more. This is our adversary. This is what he does. Ephesians 6 and verse 11 says that we need to put on the armor of God to withstand the wiles, King James Version says, of the devil. The word wiles in the Greek is the word methodeia. Sound familiar? It's where we get our English word method. And it's plural, methods. Literally, he's saying you need to be wary and guard yourself against the methods of the devil. Friends, our time is up, and so I want to jump right here to the conclusion and ask you, is Satan using you the way he used Mrs. Job? Because he will. I'm going to give you three ways that he might do it, and I promise it'll be brief. Number one, he's using you as he used Miss Job, if you're resisting God's will. If you're resisting what you know you need to do, he's using you to lead others to sin. For example, Matthew chapter 16, 22 and 23. Jesus tells the apostles what he's about to do. He's about to give his life. And Peter basically takes him by the shoulders and says, "Far be it from thee, Lord. Don't do that." What does he say to him? He says, "Get behind me, Peter." No. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Why did he call him Satan? Because Satan was using Peter to get to Jesus. Tempting Jesus. You think, again, Jesus didn't want to do this? It was very, very tempting. The most difficult temptation, I imagine, that he dealt with to not do that. He had a choice. And he chose the positive, of course. But he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Satan was using Peter to tempt him. Why? Because he was trying to resist God's will. Don't allow Satan to use you by resisting his will. What about forgiveness? 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10 talks about that forgiveness, that we need to forgive one another in the way that God forgives us. And then he says in verse 11, we need not be ignorant of Satan's devices. What is that? How is that a device? Because if he can use you to be prideful, to have that chip on your shoulder and not be willing to forgive others, to have that attitude of, "Oh, they just hurt me too much, I'm not going to forgive them." Guess what's going to happen to that person that you're not forgiving? They're going to be discouraged. Who knows what damage that that's going to do to them and to others. If you're not forgiving others, guess what? Satan is using you. He's using you to discourage and lead others to sin, as he was Mrs. Job. And then finally, our time is up. Finally, if we remain arrogant or overconfident, we might say. Again, think of Peter. Poor Peter. I'm picking on him this morning. Two examples are Peter. But Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, Satan desires to have thee. He wants to control you. He wants to use you, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat." And then what happens? Jesus says, "You've got to get rid of it. You've got to humble yourself, Peter, because you're going to deny me three times. No, Lord, I'll go to the ends of the world with you. I would never do such a thing." He was overconfident. Satan used Peter here, retaining that arrogance. And guess what happened? He denied him. He denied him three times, and the Lord, remember, they met eyes. He disappointed the Lord. He was a bad example to all those that were there at that time. Satan used him. And Peter, of course, repented and was very sorrowful. But I think of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. "Therefore, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." There are many others that we could put up here, but don't let Satan. He's systematic. He's methodical. Don't let him use you to get to others. Let God use you. Be his instrument. Romans 6 and verse 13 following. Friends, if you're here this morning recognizing your adversary, I hope if nothing else, this study has caused you hopefully to better understand him, but also to cause you to loathe him the way that he loathes you. Why would you choose to serve him? If you're living in sin, that is the accuser, the adversary, the serpent. That's who you're serving. That's who you're going to join in eternity. You're pleasing him and hurting him. You think this morning, what decision, what should I do? If you need to become a Christian, now's the time to do it. If not, you're serving him. You're serving Satan, lost in this world of sin. Repent of your sin. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, confess his name, and let's baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. And let go of Satan. He's going to lose you, and he's not going to like it. And he's going to come at you hard to kind of try to get you back. But we're here with you and for you. And maybe it is that you're here, and that's been the case. Satan lost you, and he's hit you hard, and sin is in your life. You need to repent of that. We want to encourage you. We want to help you. You've got to let us know. Confess that sin. Let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, if you don't know for a fact that you're serving God and not Satan, it's time to make that decision. Right now, come forward as we stand and sing together.